1212.
I don't know.
That's right.
If you were at Sunday school, we actually looked at Romans 5, and there was a verse that talks about tribulation, how it produces patience, patience, experience, hope. Well, on Tuesday, Okanagan played Brewster soccer, and I get so into it and mad, and I yell at refs, and I didn't realize I was that bad. Well, anyway, it was 0-0, and with 5 minutes left, I stayed for the entire thing. 5 minutes left in the game, the other team scored, and I walked out and I left. Okanagan, as I left, they scored 2 goals and won the game. I stayed for Bruce to score 1 goal, and then I left and missed like all the glory that happened afterwards. So be patient.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. Means something.
Amen.
Generation.
all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Children's Church is dismissed. Matthew 21. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. What a blessing to sing your praises, to be reminded of your holiness, of your goodness, of your mercy that's new every morning, of your grace, your great grace that abounds over abounding sin. Thank you again for this day, this day represents that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. He was presenting himself as the King of Israel. He was fulfilling prophecy that you would send a king and a lamb for the salvation of the people. Lord, as we think about that entrance through the gates into the city, and we think about the response to the people, of the people to the one sitting lowly on a donkey, help us, Lord God, to think about how we receive you. You know, how we receive you in today, in this day. Many here know you, and yet there's something about while you dwell in the hearts of your people, there's something about giving you the honor and praise that is due your holy name. There's something about inviting you to take your rightful place in our hearts. And so we pray that there would be a renewal of that today. Your word says, "Come, Lord Jesus." May that be true of every heart here. Lord, there may be some here that don't know the one who rode into the city that day or why he came. Pray that they would receive their king today. They would receive the lamb today. We ask God for the anointing of your word. Pray for your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our eyes that we would see and even see afresh Jesus presenting himself to us to be our Savior. Thank you again, Lord, and just be glorified through the preaching of the word, through the hearing of the word, and through the living out of the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about, so we're, it's been referred to as the Passion Week of Christ or Holy Week. Really begins this day. This is the first day of the week for the life of Jesus. It was anticipation of what was to come, but it really sets the tone or the precedence for again for what would unfold in his life. I was thinking about that. We how we present ourselves, and we. Depending on the setting, I was talking to Bo yesterday, and there was a wedding that he had attended, and there it was pretty casual, laid back, and even the bride and groom they wore sweatshirts, and they bought sweatshirts for everybody, Carhartt sweatshirts, and that was really low key and really casual. In fact, Olivia was talking about, what am I going to wear? And we were like, well, just wear what you're wearing; it doesn't really matter. But then of course there are those times when we get decked out, and maybe for a wedding at the end of April, I've got to still get measurements and for a tux, which I'm sure their tuxes are always so comfortable to wear. But it was just funny this morning. Maybe doing Sunday school this morning kind of threw me off a little bit because Chris wasn't going to be here. We left a little earlier this morning, but I was trying to figure out why I forgot my belt today. It's usually it's oftentimes the night before I set out my clothes that I have to think too much in the morning getting up because I'm not a morning guy really. But I show up here this morning and I'm like, man, why are my pants wanting to fall down? And I didn't put a belt on. And that really is kind of that's the nightmare of a pastor. Literally, I've had nightmares of being in the pulpit but not having my pants on. And so it was one of those things, am I going to be like hiking up my pants the whole, I can get really into it. I mean, the message. And I don't want to lose my pants while but I'm thankful my brother was heading home anyway and he grabbed me a belt. So yes, it's a little tight, but it works. So I need to be careful about how we present ourselves. Anyway, we're on Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry this day the life of Christ is referred to. And so I think it's just kind of important to give us the context to understand the gravity of this situation and what it meant for the people on that day. So what is about to happen? In this passage that we just read a little earlier, this is the culmination of thousands of years of prophecy pointing to this very week, even this very day. The unfolding of the Father's predetermined plan established from eternity past. This is the revealing of mysteries that were sovereignly determined before the foundation of the world. Years of longing and expectation inching ever closer to completion. This is the Old Testament shadows and illusions and types finding their fulfillment. Furthermore, this is the summation of 33 years in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. They're all about to reach their climax. This is why he came. In entering in on this donkey, on this particular day, he is making a statement of why he is the God-man, why he is God incarnate, why God became man in the flesh, why he came. He's making a statement in regards to this presentation. Now, a few other things regarding what's going on here to add to this moment. Messianic fervor is at its peak. Tensions are flaring. There is grumbling and there's discontent. There's national unrest. Revolution is stirring. One of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. The zealots are wanting to overturn the government. So the very atmosphere is a tinderbox. The political and religious friction is tangible. Society is on the verge of upheaval. I mean, everybody's on edge. Pilate's on edge. Rome's on edge. The Jewish leaders are on edge. The people are on edge. Everybody is on edge. And then the most controversial figure in human history enters the city. To make matters even more stressful, it's the Jewish festival of Passover, where tens of thousands of Jews are flooding into Jerusalem by the day. You know how it gets when the stampede, the rodeo, comes into August? And who many leaves town? There's a few that get out of here. Because all of a sudden you can't, you get upset when somebody's going a little slow or something like that, Main Street. And then you have 1,000 slow people. I mean, by the way, this is nothing compared to going to Seattle or going out east. But anyway, we like our small town. We like our pace, and we aren't always crazy about the flooding of humanity entering our town. Or is that just me? Maybe I'm being a little too honest here. We can imagine, or we can have some, we can relate with this in some way, but the historians suggested that the population of Jerusalem at the time was about 100,000. But at this festival, it is estimated that over 2 million people will arrive to celebrate the festival of Passover, where 250,000 unblemished lambs will be sacrificed. It is a crazy, crazy time. It is a festive time, but again, because Passover was a festival, it was a time of celebration, because what were they celebrating? They were celebrating the deliverance of the people of God from the Exodus from Egypt. And so this reminds them of that great deliverance, what really galvanized them as a nation. But it wasn't only a festive time. There was an atmosphere of tension that was very, again, palpable. And again, so into this spiritually and emotionally and nationally tense environment, the most polarizing figure in human history makes entrance. By the way, there's nothing different about that. Nothing has changed. Jesus is still the most polarizing figure in human history. Amen? He still is. Everyone, no matter who you are, no matter where you live on the planet, have to contend with who he is, which is what this passage is all about. He is the seed of the woman who came to crush the serpent's head. He's the star of Jacob who would rule with his mighty scepter. He's the prophet like Moses, a priest like Melchizedek. He's the commander of the Lord of hosts. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's the righteous branch, the son of David, the son of God in the fiery furnace. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, the stone that smashes the kingdoms of the world. He's the servant of the Lord, filled with the Spirit. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the King of Zion. This is who is entering into his city. You see, all of a sudden, what is this day about? It's the King presenting himself as the King. You know, when we think about how he presents himself, it seems that the entrance of this King into Jerusalem is completely contrary to how earthly kings and rulers display their royalty and their authority and their conquest. Again, this passage, this moment in the life of Christ is referred to as the triumphal entry. And yet Jesus enters with no elaborate pageantry. He rides upon no royal steed or ornate chariot. He's not escorted by armed guards, except there's a few disciples packing a sword or a small dagger. There's no royal entourage. There's no trumpet blaring the sound of his arrival. There's no pomp, no ceremony, no spectacle, no pageantry to his entrance. This is a king like no other. This is a triumphal entry like no other. His royal entourage is made up of poor fishermen, tax collector. We got a zealot in there, a few other folks that, you know, who knows who they are. No one special in the eyes of the world. For pageantry, pomp, and ceremony, the people lay their clothes before him, their garments, and they wave branches they've pulled hastily off of palm trees to signify his welcome. Instead of the sound of trumpets, it is the shouts of the common people that greet him. Instead of the majesty of a powerful white horse to transport him through the city gates, this lowly king rides upon a beast of burden, which really points to the fact that he is the burden bearer. It's interesting to note that that this event follows a discussion that the disciples had about who's greater. You might want to get that. That might be your mom. The disciples debated among themselves about who was greater. There were some that envied the closest seats to the king. Remember that? I think it was James and John said, "Hey, can we sit next to you?" That isn't to say that the other disciples didn't want the same thing. They just voiced it. You know, Jesus taught what it meant to be great in God's eyes. He showed them. Philippians chapter 2. Do we have any scripture up here? Yeah, we do. Where are we at? I'm just curious what I got up there. We'll leave that one there. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 2 that speaks of the humility, the uncanny, mysterious, unexpected, unbelievable humility of this king. It says, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, we can knock John and James for wanting the seats next to Jesus when he, in their minds, he was going to come and he was going to ascend on the throne in their lifetime at that point. And they were anticipating that. We can knock them for that. How dare they aspire to such greatness? What pride, what arrogance. Look in the mirror, right? Jesus has humbled himself, and yet, what do we struggle with pretty much every day of our lives?
Pride.
Somebody offended me. Somebody hurt me. I didn't get. Somebody got ahead of me. Did this to me, did that to me, whatever. My feelings got bruised. My entitlement didn't get met. My expectation didn't get met. Boy, is that like our lives? I didn't get first place. I wasn't first invited, right? I mean, isn't this, you know, that every sin has as the seed, sin is pride. So we're probably not too different. They voiced what probably was in our heart anyway. We'd like that seat too. And you know what Jesus would do this week to really demonstrate his humility? He would strip down, take a towel or something, wrap around his waist. He would take the place of the lowest person in the room, and he would take one by one. And in fact, I don't think Judas is left yet, so even Judas's feet, he would take their feet with a basin of water, considering where those feet have been. Anybody a fan of toes? Or do you think toes are kind of gross? Okay. I've seen some of your toes. Yeah. And Jesus takes those gross feet and he washes them one by one. That's the king stooping lower. It was the servant's job to do that. Jesus did it for his disciples and said, essentially, this is how I want you to live. This is greatness in God's eyes. Consider how Jesus has come to us. He came not in anger and judgment. He came in mercy undeserved. He came to rule over us in meekness and kindness. He came not to press you down, but to lift you up. He came not to make you a slave, but a son. He came not with force, but with grace. He came to conquer not by might, but by love. He came not to load us with heavy burdens, but to give us his light burden and his rest. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the king who is entering the gates of Jerusalem. This triumphal entry of the king was actually an offering. It's an offering to us from God. And it's an offering to God for us. That's what this presentation is. This is what this entrance is. It's an offering. You see, the king is also a lamb. It's significant that it's on this day that he presents himself. What he's doing here is Jesus is fulfilling to the letter a prophecy from the prophet Zechariah And it's in chapter Zechariah chapter 9, a prophecy given. We'll get there. I think I have it on here. Maybe I don't. Oh, I don't have it. Well, what do you know? That's all right. But actually, we'll leave it. Let's see. No, we'll leave it right there. Because that actually, because he quotes it. It's quoted right here in Matthew chapter 21. It's 500 years. 500 years earlier. Pointed to this very day in the life of Christ. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Again, Jesus is fulfilling prophecy to the very day and hour, to the letter. He is fulfilling. Jesus has lived to fulfill the word of God and to fulfill the will of his Father. This day in particular is the 10th of Nisan, which is the first month, Nisan being the first month in the Hebrew calendar. Okay, and so it's the 10th of Nisan, the 14th day being Passover. So in preparation for the Passover, a little bit of context here, and why it's important that Jesus is presenting himself and how it relates to the Passover. In preparation for the Passover, which commemorated the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, a lamb was chosen on the 10th of Nisan and presented to the people. And they said, "This is the Passover lamb. This is the lamb that takes away the sin of the nation." Okay, so it was very particular, by the way, very particular, very precise. Had to be an unblemished lamb. They selected it out of a number of lambs, no doubt. Said this is the best one. This is the unblemished lamb. This is going to serve as the Passover lamb for the nation. And that is the day when the priest presented this Passover lamb, which would be sacrificed later in the week. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem, it's on the 10th of Nisan. Again, the same day that the priests are saying, "This is the Passover lamb," the Father is essentially saying, regarding his Son, "This is the Passover lamb." They're being offered the same day. Jesus is being offered as the Passover lamb, the perfect, unblemished lamb, to be slain as the Passover lamb for the people. He's being presented the same day as the lamb that would be slain for the nation by the priests. Over 1,300 years earlier, the sacrificed lambs slain for the people of God pointed to this lamb. On the 14th day of Nisan, the Passover lamb for the nation would be slain at 3 p.m. or the ninth hour. At the same time, the priests are ritually killing the Passover lamb. Another lamb is crying out. So as the Passover lamb is crying out, the true Passover lamb is crying out at the same time. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So as both people and priest rejoice in the death of the Passover, their sins are removed or passed over. The true Passover lamb dies on a cross for both people and priest. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." In other words, Jesus is the King, but the King is also the Lamb. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem on the donkey, the people respond. They respond with intense praise and adoration. You see, they're doing something. There's a Bible study going on in their head. They're connecting the dots. Okay, they're seeing this one who has, there's this rumor going around, who is this Jesus guy, right? And boy, he's doing a lot of things that sound like a lot of things that the Bible says he would do. And so some are inclined to, maybe this is it, maybe he's it, maybe this is true. And when he is presenting himself on a donkey, all of a sudden, Zechariah said something about this. And they're connecting the dots. They've heard the testimonies. They've heard the rabbis, the teachers share about their coming king. They have weighed the evidence. They've witnessed the signs of the ministry of Jesus. They have considered the claims, and they have remembered the prophecies. And so it seems that they believe that prophecy is being fulfilled right before their eyes. Not only they believe, but they're knowingly participating in the fulfillment of Scripture by chanting the very words of the psalmist. Because this particular moment is referenced in Psalm 118. Where, again, they're quoting Scripture. They're quoting out of the Psalms. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The people of God, the nation of Israel, has longed to be able to quote this Scripture because they had been longing for their Messiah. And so they eagerly grab a hold of this Scripture and apply it to Jesus. Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. The palm, they cut palm branches and they wave them. The palm is an emblem of joy and victory. It's also a symbol of salvation. But by quoting and applying the Scripture to Christ, to Jesus, they're acknowledging and even submitting, at least in this moment, to his rightful rule over their lives as their king. By laying their clothes down, again with the palm branches and the waving, they are receiving Jesus to be the king prophesied. And all that entails, believing that he is the Son of David in the flesh. But there's a problem. Even though they shout Hosanna and they're saying save now, what they want is they want national salvation. What they don't realize is what they really need to be saved from. That's where this is going to break down. They believe that he's the Savior, but they don't know what they need saving from. They think that they need saving from Rome. They think they need saving from human oppression. They need to be saved from Roman tyranny. They need to be saved from being a vassal nation rather than their own independent nation with their own king. Jesus didn't come to save them from that. He came to save them from a greater tyranny, a greater tyrant. The tyranny of sin, Satan, death, and hell. That's why he came. They had the right guy, right? We would all agree. They have the right guy. They just had the wrong understanding and the wrong expectation. They were preparing to commemorate their deliverance from Rome. That's what the Passover is recognized. The Passover is a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of salvation and deliverance. And they have Rome in mind. How fitting that Jesus would present himself now. They're not thinking about eternal salvation. They were heralding a conqueror, not a sufferer. They wanted peace on earth rather than peace with God. They wanted the destruction of tyrannical Roman rule, not the destruction of the tyrannical rule of sin and self. We've been doing a study on Monday nights, by the way. I encourage you to join us. Have an absolutely wonderful time in studying the Word of God together Monday nights at 6. One of the questions that we've been asking or addressing is who our real enemy is. Right? And so we've been talking about the devil. We've been talking about Satan. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. and those kind of things. And we've been looking at the scripture and kind of unpacking different situations. But we also recognize that, you know what, who is our real enemy? Who's our real enemy? And we know that Satan's our real enemy. But who do we have more of a problem with than anybody? Us. The tyranny of self. The tyranny of the sinful nature. Listen, Jesus is going, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who's looking forward to that day? Okay? Amen. That is guaranteed. All of the physical human oppression is going to come to an end. King Jesus is going to make that happen. But there's a greater time to go. And we need to understand that. Listen, Jesus fixing your problems, well, he does, not always the way that you and I want him to, but he does. Okay? He enters into our situation and helps us, whatever, overcome, whatever. But he's more interested in fixing you than your situation right now. We want Jesus to fix our situation. That's what the people want. Come and fix our situation. And you and I want him to fix our health and fix our job situation, fix our relationships and fix our culture, fix our world. Jesus came to fix you. The tyrant that lives in you. The tyrant of pride, the tyrant of self, the tyrant of self-centeredness, the tyrant of me. Me first, always. What a terrible tyrant self is. Has that tyrant ruled well in our lives? Are we better because of it? Now, regardless of what's going on in the world today, or even those difficult situations, and we don't minimize them, but we put it into perspective. That the most important thing that you and I need is the King Lamb to rule and save, and to live in our hearts. Amen? It's amazing how when he gets a hold of you and he changes how you see your situation, he ends up giving us what we need, whatever the situation is. And sometimes it changes for the good. Sometimes it changes for the better. Sometimes somebody actually changes. Sometimes they don't. But when we have him, and when we know him, and when he has us, we know who has the real power. Right? We know the power belongs to the Lord. The prayer today is, Lord, fix me. I had to figure out where I'm at. So we're thinking about the people and their response to Jesus and their acceptance, at least the temporary acceptance of Jesus as being God's King sent to them. This belief, their garments on the ground, their shouts of Hosanna, their palm branches waving, their desire to receive Christ as their King and the ruler over their lives, it would prove to be superficial. It would be insincere. Their adoration would only go skin deep. Jesus said that. Back in chapter 15, Jesus quotes scripture and he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So what would be true of many of the people there receiving Jesus Christ as the lowly King, their hearts weren't there. Their hearts weren't in it. See, by the end of the week, many of the same people who wanted to crown Jesus as their King would crown him with thorns. Cries of Hosanna would be replaced with cries of crucify him. This beaten, bloody, weak, humiliated man could not be the one to deliver them. He was not the king they had in mind. He cannot save us. He cannot even save himself, would be the things that they would say as he hung on the cross for them. And there were many reactions on this day when Jesus entered. Many tried to make Jesus something that he was not. Some came to believe that he was exactly who he came to be eventually. Many never accepted Jesus as their king. A few did. Some thought that they did, but proved false in the end. Some had an idea of Jesus, but proved disappointing. And some discovered that Jesus was exactly the king that they needed. A lot of reactions this day. You know, it's interesting. There were some who were not there to see him necessarily when he made entrance, but because the crowd was so full of passion and zeal, and the cries and the shouts would have drawn a crowd. You ever start laughing when you don't even know what the joke's about because other people are laughing, you just start laughing with them. It's kind of like this thing is happening, and they're getting excited, but they don't know what they're getting excited about. Sounds really cool. What are we excited about? Who is this? When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." It's interesting, this question, though. They ask a question unknowingly that all must ask before it is too late. Who is this who just entered the city? Who is this? You see, you and I have to answer that question. Whether you were in on it in the beginning and saw it, or whether you're just kind of, you saw some commotion and you're, "Hey, what's going on over here?" All must ask the question and have the answer for the question, who is this? Is he only a prophet? That's what some said. That means the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Some believed he was a teacher, a good teacher, great teacher. Some, he was a good man, good moral man. Or is he something more? Is he really this king? Is he really the summation of all the prophecies that were foretold? Who is he to you? Is he who the Bible declares, or is he just, you're just, I don't know much about him, but boy, I'm sure glad he's there. Is that it? Is he something more? Is he truly the king? And if he is, have you really bowed down and received him as your king? I mean, let's think about it. Who's sitting on the throne of our hearts today? Who owns it? Is it just you? Or is he sitting there? That's his rightful throne. And if it is, what are you doing on it? Who's calling the shots here? Who's Lord? Who's giving the commands? Who's giving the instruction? Who's telling who to do what? Don't we find, if we're honest with ourselves, that we're often telling God what to do from our throne? Is he really the king? Is he worthy to be the king? about this, is he truly the Lamb? Is he truly the Lamb? The Passover Lamb? Have you received him as the Lamb? Have you received him as a king? And have you received him as the Lamb? You see, we don't get to pick and choose what we like and don't like about Jesus. We don't get to just take all the comforting parts of Jesus and discard those parts that give us freedom to do what we want to do. You take them all or take none. Is he the Lamb? Is he the King? Have you received the gift of salvation where God's judgment passes over you and on to him? Who is it? There's one other application I just want to draw out of this. And this is verse 2 and 3, in the very beginning, right before he even enters into the city. He says to some of his disciples, he says, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. To me, that's just kind of an odd thing, right? I mean, there you are, and you've got your donkey and the foal of a donkey, and somebody shows up and says, hey, the Lord needs them. Like, there's something going on. Like, was there a conversation that happened before? Or was this guy just miraculously touched in his mind that he understands why he's given the donkeys to these, strangers, it seems to me, because they spent most of their time in Galilee, not Jerusalem, right? Who is this? What's going on here? But in any case, we don't have all the answers there. Jesus just says, when the guy asks you why you've taken them, tell them the Lord needs them. Which is fascinating to me because it tells us that the Lord needed something that day. In order to fulfill prophecy, in order to fulfill Zechariah 9:9, in order to fulfill the culmination of what the Word of God was pointing to, this very moment, Jesus needed something. He needed something that he did not have. Otherwise, he wouldn't have sent the disciples to get one. He needed someone's donkey. The Lord has need of them. You know, it's interesting when we think about that. That the 10th day of Nisan, the day that Jesus presents himself, in order for that to be successful, in order for it to be fulfilled, in order for Zechariah 9:9 to be fulfilled, there has to be a donkey. The thing about it is, while folks would make the connection by seeing Jesus on the donkey, they would quickly forget about the donkey and focus on the one riding on it. You see, there's a calling for us, and that is to share the truth that Jesus has come. And there are folks all around us that need the entrance of the King into their lives. And the Lord has need of something to do that. He needs you. He needs me. Now we know that God doesn't need anything. But he needs you to make him known. Because others need to see him, the lowly King, who's also a Lamb. So when the disciples come along, what is going to be our answer? What are you taking that for? Oh, the Lord has need of you. You know, there's coming a day when the King will come again. Anybody looking forward to that day? You know what day I'm talking about? A day when he will come again to Jerusalem and pass through the east gate. But it will not be as lowly King. It will be as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 24, I believe, points to this. He would lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Has Jesus not been a mighty fighter on our behalf? As we consider this week, as he goes, when he went to the cross and we reflect on the cross, that was Jesus going to war. That was going to battle for you and I. He is strong and mighty in battle. He is worthy. He's the King worthy of worship. The Lamb worthy of worship. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He's coming again. Will you be ready? Receive him as King and Lamb. There will be pomp and pageantry and ceremony on that day to come, the likes of which the world has never seen when King Jesus enters his city. And every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Blessed is he. Amen. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your entrance into your city that day. Though many missed it, there was a few who came to understand. And Lord, we live in a day where many miss it. We want to thank you that we are among the few who understand. And so, Lord, we want to be faithful and available to your need. Lord, use us to magnify Christ. Use OMAC First Baptist Church to magnify the Lord, the true King in this valley. Use us among our friends and our loved ones that don't know you. Forgive us, Lord God, when we allow our pride and our desire for greatness to get in the way of the lowly King Jesus. Let us make much about you. I want to thank you, Lord God, for the day when I speak for the many here, the day when you entered into our lives for the first time. Thank you for the gift of salvation. That day indeed was a day of salvation, a day of deliverance, a day of celebration. Thank you that you are both King and Lamb. Help us to receive you as you are. And help us to grow deeper in our understanding of who you are. Thank you, God. Would you lead us, Lord, lead us to be your people in this world. Help us to remember that we're following you and none other, because you alone deserve the throne. Thank you again. I give you praise. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,